In Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, we are talking about Peter, Bible study, on Sunday night. I'm going to be talking about some of those same things today, verses. It's not going to be a duplicate of what we're doing, but I'm taking out of what we've been studying there something that I want. So you're going to know if you come on Sunday night that part of this is familiar to you, at least the passages where we're at. As I look at the Old Testament, there's a man in the Old Testament by the name of King David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. David was not a perfect man, but he had a heart for God. And I believe that's why the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, because he truly wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He just messed up at times. When you get to the New Testament, you could probably use a lot of people, and some people would use the Apostle Paul, but I think the David of the New Testament is Peter. Because I believe that Peter really had a heart for God. He really did. And he tried, but just like David, he really messed up. But you know what? He was repentant and God forgave him. David was repentant and God forgave him. And the Bible says we have people in the Bible that are examples, and the accounts in the Bible are examples for us to learn by. So this morning in Luke 22, 31 to 34, would you stand as we read God's word? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny thou knowest me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day, for the opportunity to be in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. For this Labor Day, be with people as they travel. May they be safe. Take them to their destination. Bring them home safely. To those who may be having activities at home or out on lakes or whatever it might be, we pray that you might protect them, protect children as they swim and so forth. Father, I just pray that you might help people to use wisdom and that they would know that you're God and that you will provide for them if they trust you. Father, I pray for this service that you will anoint me and speak through me the words that need to be spoken. Hide me behind the cross, remove anything from my life that ought not to be there. May I be clean in your presence. Let nothing hinder the gospel going out to the people. May your Holy Spirit direct it to the hearts of people, and may each person receive the understanding of the scripture that you have for them. Father, I pray that you might be with the ill, be with the infirm, all that we need to be remembering. I pray for our nation that you would turn our hearts and our lives towards you, and you would turn our leaders towards you. I pray for conditions around the world where there are conflicts and various things going on, that, Father, you might work in a mighty way. Now be with our emergency personnel, our hospitals, everyone, Father, doing their job. Keep them safe. Watch over them. And be with your word and your church wherever it's preached today, Father. Just pray that you might bless this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That your scriptures you look at today, you will understand and see that it's back at the time of the Lord's Supper when Jesus was going to be betrayed away after that. He would be going to the cross and he would be dying for mankind. The thing about Peter that we see over and over again is that Peter wonders what the Lord is doing, sometimes make a strange and strong statement, I'll go with you, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He was sincere, he meant well. But like us as human beings, we fail and we make mistakes. In the scripture, you'll notice that, and if you've studied anything about the life of Peter at all, you know his name is Simon, changed to Peter the Rock, if you would, by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it kept going back in his life, referring back to Simon, referring to Peter, because Peter would be sand-like at one time. He would be Simon, but then he would be the rock, if you would, whenever he was Peter. And so we watch his life, and if we look at it closely, we can judge him, we can think about him, we can do whatever, but he is so much like you and I are. So Jesus signaled Peter out and said to him, Simon, Simon. Whenever it is double like that, that is really important that you listen to this. There's something going on. And what he says to Peter is, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan has desired to have you. I think there's a truth out of this scripture that we need to understand and realize is that Satan has desired us. Now, in our study the other night, we talked about the fact that Satan was seeking permission, if you would. But all of that aside, I think the emphasis of this scripture is Satan hath desired you. You understand that there are two beings that are active and working in this world. One is God and one is Satan. Both of them want you. I think Jesus is making that statement very strongly here. Both of them want you. Jesus wants you to refine you after he has saved you. He wants to save you and refine you and bring out the good qualities and get the dross out of your life. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. I believe that there's a difference whenever you go through the Word of God. If you check about what God is doing, what is God doing in the life of people? He is refining them. If you look at what Jesus said about what Satan is doing, he is sifting them. What is the difference? In the sifting process, he says he wants to sift you like wheat. What did you do with the wheat? You separated the good from the chaff, from the bad. And what did you do? You threw the bad away, hopefully, and kept the good. But you had the opportunity to do either. The sifting process has a choice. You separate the good from the bad and do with either one what you want to do with it. You ladies who sift flour, no, that is, you sift flour, you would sift it to get the lumps out, to make the finer flour separated from the lumps and the other, and you would keep the fine flour, if you would. I would imagine that probably many hundreds of years ago, when ladies would sift flour, they might even sift the weevils, etc., out of it. That would be getting rid of that dross. What is the difference that I'm making here? God desires you. What does he want to do with you? He wants to refine you as gold, take the impurities out of your life, and make you like him. Satan desires you. What does he want to do with you? He wants to sift you, to sift you as wheat. You say, well, what is the difference? Satan is not sifting you to take the bad out and keep the good. He is sifting you to take the good out and keep the bad. That's the picture that we have here over and over again. Satan wants to sift, but God wants to refine. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, but I've prayed for you. Notice that he did not say to Peter, I have put a hedge of protection around you and Satan can't do anything to you. He didn't say, I'm going to make sure you never make a mistake. But he said, I have prayed for you. Now remember that Jesus was on the earth at this time in the flesh. He had set aside the prerogatives of deity. He is saying now, as he prayed to the Father, and he had prayed to the Father many times. We see him going out into different places and praying alone. He is saying to Simon, you need to understand that I'm praying for you. And what am I praying for? That your faith fail not. That you don't lose the faith and give up. So Jesus said, as a Christian for us, a follower of him, he is praying for us that we never lose faith. And he is praying for us at that point that we might be strong and understand, and that Satan would not be allowed control of our life. You understand that Satan can only have as much control of our lives as God allows him to. But you also understand that Satan only can have as much control of our lives as we allow him to. We do not let him control us just because he wants. He doesn't have the power to do that. We have to give him permission to do that. Jesus is saying, I am praying for you that you keep the faith. And Simon stood up. You know, Simon, we look at him sometimes as being arrogant. I think arrogance maybe is not always the word. I think the idea is he's confident and he trusts himself, but a little bit too much. And he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And he said, I want you to know, Peter, before the night is over, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you know me. In Matthew 18, 13 to 26, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, don't get too proud about that, because that was revealed to you by my Father. You didn't figure it out by yourself. It is spiritual knowledge that was given to you, and you need to understand that. And then he said, I want you to know that you're Peter, you're this rock, the smaller rock, but on the larger rock, which is Jesus Christ, I'm going to build my church. And he went down through that and talked about it and talked to the disciples about it. And the Bible says in verse 22 that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Do you understand what rebuke means? It means to say to a person, you don't know what you're talking about. You shouldn't be saying those things. You shouldn't be doing that. Now, this is Peter who said what? I'll never deny you. I'll never fail. I'll stand for you. But now he begins to rebuke him and said, this isn't going to happen, Lord. You're not going to die. You're not going to be persecuted. This is not going to happen. How many times do we rebuke the Lord? You may say, oh, I don't do that. Have you ever questioned him? Why did he let this happen to a child? Why did he let this person lose a part of their family? Why did God allow this to happen? Is that not, in a sense, rebuking him and saying, I think I know better than God does about what should have happened in that situation? We have to be careful about that. And so as he took him, again, he was rebuking him, and he then looked, Jesus did, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a strange thing, is it not? And it's a dangerous thing. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, it wasn't that he was really talking to Satan so much, which I think he was in a sense, but what he was talking to Peter about was, you are being controlled by Satan at this time. You're allowing Satan to have the influence on your life. You're not being Peter the rock man. You're not being the man of faith, but you're letting Satan cause you to say and do these things. He not only said, you are an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those of men. That's a scary thought when you think about it. He rebuked him and said, you're letting Satan control you, Simon. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You actually are an offense to me. Out there in the world, you are an offense to me, giving people a reason to doubt me and question me. And then he said, you don't really have a taste for the things of God. You have a taste for the things of men. Have you thought about that in your life? Do you really have a taste for God? Or is it a taste for man and what they want? And then he told him that anybody who was going to follow him should take up their cross and follow him, because what is a man profited if he gains the world and loses his own soul? Take up the cross. We've talked about that more than once. What happens when you take up the cross? When a man takes up the cross, he's not going back where he came from. He has no longer long-range plans. His possessions are meaningless. Can we say that about our life? Could Peter say that about his life? I'm not going back where I came from. I'm going to keep going forward. I don't have long-range plans of my own. They're his. And what I own means nothing to me. It's his riches that I esteem more than anything. That was repeated also in Mark 8, 27 to 38. In verse 38 of Mark, it said that Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." That's a scary thought. Jesus will be ashamed of those who are ashamed of him. Can you imagine standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and having him say, "You put me to shame. You shamed my name because you claimed my name, but you did not live for me." In John 6, 59 to 69, they were in the synagogue and he taught in Capernaum. And many of the disciples, when they heard what he had said, said, "This is a hard saying," when he was talking about his body was bread, etc. When Jesus knew that the disciples murmured, he said, "Does this offend you? What I said to you, did that offend you?" It is truth. He said, "What if you see the Son of Man coming and ascending back up where he was?" You see, they were thinking he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And he said, "What's going to happen when you see the Son of Man go where he came from? You're going to be offended at that also? It's the spirit that makes alive. It's the flesh that profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life," he said. And then he said, "But there are some of you that do not believe, knowing of Judas Iscariot." Then he said, "No man can come unto me except it were given him unto him by my Father." In other words, nobody could come to Jesus Christ. That's not selecting out a special group. It's saying that nobody can come unless it's been given to us by the Father. How was it given to us by the Father? When Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he offered eternal life to everyone. So he said then, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now remember, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had at least 120 or so, maybe more than that at one time. Many of his disciples, when they heard that statement, said, "I'm not going to walk with him anymore," and they left him. Jesus then looked at the 12. Can you see the compassion and the sorrow in the eyes of Jesus? He's had people walk away. How many of them? Maybe 100. Maybe 200 that left him, just walked out on him. And Jesus, with compassion and possibly tears in his eyes, looked at the 12. And I'm going to paraphrase it. "Are you guys leaving too? Will you also go away? Are you guys not going to listen to what I'm saying? Are you leaving?" And when he said that, Simon said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boy, I'm proud of Peter there. "Lord, where are we going? There's no other place to go. You who have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I almost wish that the New Testament would close there and we could just forget it. All that high note, because Peter didn't live up to that, did he? But I want to ask you a question. How many times have you not lived up to your profession? How many times have you not lived up to what you said, I'll do this for Jesus and I'll do that for Jesus? In Matthew 26, 30 to 35, this was after the Lord's Supper. They sang a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them that everybody, all of the disciples, were going to be offended of him that night. He told them he was going to die and that after he was risen, he'd go into Galilee. And Peter said in verse 33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, I will never be offended. You know, we've heard that before, and I read it in the text a while ago. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. Why is that important? That's in the Bible a second time. We know it's going to happen. And Peter said, though I should die with thee, I will never deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples, I'll die, but I won't deny. In Matthew 14, 27, Jesus said, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, part of this is duplicate from the Last Supper, if you would, but just emphasize it's in the scripture to let us know what is happening. In Matthew 26, 58, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace. Remember Peter who said, I would die for you? I'll never be offended. What did he do? He followed Jesus afar off. And the Bible says he sat with the servants to see the end. Here's a man who said, I'll never deny you. I'll stand up for you. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. What's he doing now when Jesus is betrayed away? He goes to the high priest's house and he sits there to see the end. I'm going to watch and see what happens. I wonder how many Christians today are sitting and watching to see what happens. Is Jesus going to come back? Is there going to be a kingdom coming? Is there a tribulation period? Let's just kind of sit and see what's going to happen. In Mark 14, 54, we get another account of this, a little more detail. And Peter followed him afar off. Notice those words, he's following him from afar. Do you realize how dangerous that is? We ought to get as close to Jesus as we can. When you follow him from afar, you have problems. They came to the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. Now remember, Jesus is what? Been betrayed away, being interrogated by the high priest and all the people. And what is Peter doing, who was going to die for him? He's sitting over there warming by the fire, watching to see what's going to happen. In Matthew 26, 69 to 75, it also repeats some of that. Peter was without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him saying, a young lady, you were with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied it and said, I don't know what you're talking about. He went out on the porch to get away from the young lady, and another young lady came to him and said unto him, you were there. This fella also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied the second time. This time, with an oath, he denied. And as he denied, he said, I don't know the man. And after a while, some men came by and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, because your accent, your speech betrayeth you. Verse 74, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter followed Jesus from afar. Then he sits down comfortably and watches to see what's going to happen to him. And then he is confronted three times by three different groups of people. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. But I want you to notice something, and you all may not totally agree with me on parts of this, and that's fine. But he began to curse and to swear. To curse, if you go back to the original translation, literally means to bring down curses. Literally, Peter was saying, if I'm not telling the truth, may I die right now. God is my witness. I'm telling the truth that I don't know this man. That's bad enough. That's blasphemy and lying. He took an oath. You know how we swear on the Bible today? He probably swore by the temple in Jerusalem or whatever he swore by. You see, he didn't just lie. You can't say, oh, he got caught accidentally. No, he knew what he was doing. He began to swear and take an oath. I think it went a step beyond that. I can't prove that, and this is where I'm going to say you may disagree with me. I can't prove it, but I believe it to be real. I believe not only did he take an oath, did not only he swear to bring curses down upon himself, I believe that he swore with the salty language of a fisherman. What was Peter trying to do? Convince people he was not affiliated with Jesus. He could see where this thing was going. And one of the ways was to talk in a way that Jesus did not talk. I don't understand our world in many ways. But I watch news broadcasts, and when they do the news, often you have police officers arresting a man. And remember, I have the utmost respect for police officers, so don't accuse me of anything. I was a police officer for a while. I have the utmost respect for police officers and what they do. I know the danger they're in. But I watch the news, and they bleep it all the time. But you hear enough. I don't understand the four-letter words and the language that comes out of their mouth when they're arresting somebody. I don't understand that. That takes my respect away, because you don't have to talk like the people in the gutter that you're dealing with to get their attention. And I know they say they do, but I've been there, done that, okay? I've been there when I had to control guys that were out of control, who were going to take on my ambulance crew that I was protecting. And I never cursed once. But I got their attention. And they knew they were going to jail if they didn't stop, and they did. You see, some things we do sends a message that our walk isn't what it ought to be. And I think that's what Peter did. I think Peter went into that language and took away that fact, well, he surely isn't a part of this man because he doesn't talk like he did. Notice, if you would, in Mark 14:50, they all forsook him and fled. Who's that? That's all. Now it's the 11, not the 12, because Judas is already gone. The 11, all of them forsook him and fled, every last one of them. Do you know when we get to the cross, the only disciple that is recorded who was there is John? Peter wasn't there, that we can find, who said he would live for him. We need to take up our cross daily. I want to run through a few things real quick here and finish up. As you look at the Word of God, you look at Peter, you look at our lives, Jesus has called us to follow him, and it's easy to step up. Oh, I'd go to death for him. I'd do anything for him until you're there. Peter found it real hard when he got there. And I will say this for Peter, in case I don't see it later, God did change him. And on the day of Pentecost, he became a great force and a great leader in the church. But Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. And it didn't, did it? And then he said, when you're converted, when you're changed, when your heart is changed from thinking of the flesh to thinking of the spirit, encourage your brothers. And he did. He did. Okay, so as this relates to you and I want to bring it down to this. This saying has been attributed to a lot of people, but apparently it goes back to Martin Luther. Live as if Christ died yesterday, as if Christ rose from the dead this morning, and as if Christ is coming back tomorrow. Live as if Christ died yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. Greg Laurie, in his book, Start to Follow, How to Be a Successful Follower of Jesus, made these following observations that I'll try to move through quickly here. What's the difference between a disciple and a believer? And understand, if you're truly a true disciple, you have to be a believer. But you'll understand, I think, what I'm saying here. Some people, remember the 120 or so that walked away from Jesus? Didn't follow through. The 12, except for Judas, did. A believer, listen to these differences. A believer looks to the cross. Now, please don't misunderstand me. All of us have to look to the cross. A believer looks to the cross. A disciple takes up his cross. He just doesn't look at it. He takes it up. A believer obeys God when it's convenient. A disciple obeys God regardless of the outcome. A believer decides once. You talk to a believer and what do they say? Oh, I trusted Jesus back there when I was 6 years old or 10 or 12 or 20 or whatever. And you ask them what they've done then, a lot of them you haven't heard anything out of them. A believer decides once. And not saying that you've saved many times. That's not what I'm saying. But listen to the rest of it. A disciple decides daily. A disciple decides daily not to get saved again because they're saved, but they decide daily, I'm going to be committed to Jesus Christ. A believer focuses on heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But we can get so caught up with saying, boy, I wish heaven would come and I wish Jesus would come that we forget about the world. A disciple focuses on eternal rewards or bringing heaven to earth. Again, don't misunderstand that. Heaven is never going to be here on this earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But a believer focuses on going to heaven. A disciple focuses on taking people to heaven with them. That's the important thing. A believer prays when things are tough. You know, what did they tell you? There are no unbelievers in a foxhole. They pray when things are tough. But a disciple prays regardless of the circumstances, in the good and the bad times. A believer sees the church as a service to attend. A disciple sees himself as the church. Big difference. A believer lives a saved life. I've been born again. I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. A believer lives a called life. I've been called for something that God has called me to. A believer makes heaven, that is, gets to heaven. A disciple makes history. Look at Peter. Through Jesus Christ, he made history, did he not? A believer receives Jesus Christ. A disciple represents Jesus Christ. You see, it's one thing to go around saying, I got saved, and I did when I was 6 years old. But what have I done since then? If I'm a true disciple, what am I going to do? Represent Jesus Christ every day of my life, as I talked about last week, as we are royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So, very quickly sum it up. Peter had three calls in his life. He was introduced to Jesus. He met Jesus, came, saw where he lived, and learned about him. Then he went on his merry way. Jesus came to him later as he was out fishing and with the other boys and with their dad, and he called him, come after me and follow me and leave your fishing and fish for men. And they left their fishing business and followed. But apparently, if you read the scripture, they went back to it. And eventually, Jesus comes again and told them to follow him. And I will make you to become fishers of men. And that's when he took them out in the boat, let them catch all the fish, and they followed him. So Peter had those opportunities to know Jesus, to learn about him, and then to commit his life to him. And that's what he did in the boat that day. Peter was a confident person. He made a great profession, declaration. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who else are we going to? But slowly over his life, he began to rebuke Jesus on more than one occasion. Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. You know what? When we start being in control and God didn't in control in our life, it's a downhill slide. He promised great things, but he promised them in the flesh. And then eventually, he followed Jesus boldly, but he also denied Jesus, and he also fell asleep in the garden when Jesus asked him to pray. He followed Jesus from afar, sat by the fire, denied Jesus three times, and then the rooster crowed and he wept bitterly and went out into the night. We can mean well, but fail at any point. Jesus warns us about that, and that's what he said to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan wants you. The Father wants you. The Father wants to refine you. Satan wants to sift you and take all the good out of your life and destroy you, basically. But I have prayed that your faith never gives up. And praise God, Simon's faith never gave up. On the day of Pentecost, he preached a sermon like the world didn't have any idea. 3,000 people were saved. He became the leader of the early church and the great things that were done because he allowed God to work in his life. How about you and me? Have you failed? Have you messed up? Is he always Lord of your life? Or are you always a disciple or just a believer? You just waiting for Jesus to come back? Or in the meantime, do you realize you're on mission? Do you realize he can and will forgive us of any and everything and use us for the kingdom? Satan wants you. God wants you. Satan wants to sift you and destroy you. God wants to refine you and purify you. God has a plan for your life. And he'll work in a mighty way if you let him. And Jesus at the right hand of the Father is praying for you today that your faith does not fail. If our musicians will come, we'll have our verse of invitation. As God speaks to you this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the first thing you need to do is to trust him. Ask him to come into your life and save you. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, has it become commonplace? Has it become, well, you know, just kind of waiting for heaven to come? Or is it discipleship that I realize I'm called, and every day I make a new commitment to Jesus to be what he wants me to be? If you need to pray about something, the altar's open. You can talk to me. You can pray at your seat, whatever it might be. This is your time. Would you respond to the Lord the way he calls you? Would you stand?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting.
Thank you for the day and the opportunity to come into your house this morning and worship and spend fellowship time together. Appreciate the message today. Certainly struck me deep in my heart and made me think about many things in my own life. And I hope it had the same effect on those that are here with us today as well. I also want to lift up those that are undergoing medical procedures and are traveling. Please be with them and bless them and guide them. I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbed Jesus, who